You go online and listen to the message. Share it with your friends. It's something that I think they need to know because I addressed the issue of where did Jesus go when he died on the cross? Where did he go for that those days before he rose from the dead? And I just think it was a really good topic to look at. How many of you were here and got some really great information out of that? Wasn't that just, I mean, I loved doing it. Because I learned something in the study, and it was just really, really great. So, and today's message is a subject matter that I've wanted to address for some time, but I just never really have. But I just felt like over the next couple of months, I'm going to take some time, and I'm going to answer a question, like under each one. I'm going to talk about, what the Bible says about some topic. So we're going to look at today, what does the Bible say about socialism? You know, it's interesting. I am a believer that the Bible is an instruction book for all of life, not just for like what we would consider spiritual matters, that God actually gave us instruction about living. How many of you would agree that that's true? God even tells us how to set up a society, how to operate a city, how to work with each other. And there's a lot we're going to look at when it comes to this topic. And I've enjoyed studying it. I've enjoyed looking at it, being able to address it, not just from what people out there have said, but directly what the Bible says about a particular topic. So really, I guess what we need to look at today is to answer the question, we really need to first understand what socialism is. You know, socialism and communism are like a sister and a brother of the same family. So as we talk about this, you can kind of put them together. Each of them have a distinction, but the end result is basically the same. And over the years, I think the reason why I'm addressing this topic is because over the years, there's been a subtle shift in our communities, locally and nationally, towards this socialistic way of thinking. And honestly, it kind of shocks me because the latest surveys actually show that 58% of millennials said they would rather live in a socialistic, communistic, or fascist nation than a capitalistic one. And that's really a shocking thing. And I asked myself, why is that happening? Why is that happening? What is pulling so many people, and specifically a younger generation of people, into a particular ideology that many of us growing up, I'm not that old. I'm just turned 56. Some of you that are a little bit older, some that are younger, we've seen what these particular ideologies have manifested into in our communities and in our world. We've seen those things happen. You know, I sincerely don't think that most people who are embracing this way of thinking are honestly trying to do anything bad. I honestly don't think that they see what they truly are embracing because they have never been taught what this particular thought process really is. I don't believe that they're really trying to embrace this socialistic, communistic thinking that has literally destroyed and killed more people on the face of the earth than all of the wars in history combined. Did you know that? Yes, socialism and communism have killed more people than any wars combined on the face of the earth. So we know the end result is not good. I don't think that they're really thinking of this type of socialism that is Hitler, that was Stalin, that was Lenin, that was the Chinese dictator Mao Zedong, who alone killed almost 100 million of his own Chinese people. Castro's Cuba, Hugo Chavez of Venezuela, and who could forget, of course, Kim Jong-un of North Korea. I mean, I don't believe people are actually embracing that. I think they're looking at this ideology as just social programs and not the true concept or ideology that ends in this. But I really believe this is something that we can learn from and what the Bible says. I think you really have good-hearted people in our communities and in our world who hear words like income inequality, the rich, the greedy, fairness, so forth, and they just want to make things better, but they have some sort of utopian society in mind where everyone is happy and gets along, and they, you know, they have been told that this particular way makes things better. And truthfully, there's nothing wrong with better. We all want things better, right? But according to history, according to one historian, he said this, he said, the great inequalities of human life and opportunity produced by the excessive concentration of wealth in the hands of a relatively small section of the community has always been the cause and still are the stimulus of what is called the socialistic movement. So it's always been the same ideas and the same thinking that has caused people to look to a different way. But we're going to look at what that way is. But the challenge I think we face right now is that because there is such a huge divide, most of the time between generations and even people, we won't sit down and have an honest conversation or dialogue about what we're talking about here. The result that we have in our society and around us is we have a polarized society, not just on this issue, but right now on just about everything our culture faces, we have a divide. And you know what's interesting is our enemy, the devil, just is loving every single minute of it. Whenever he can bring division, that's his area. Our goal is to try to bring unity and common ground so that people can see what God can do in their life. You know, I heard a statement that says, behind every good intention that ends bad, it always has an element of truth that motivates it. So in other words, everything that we think is we have a good intention to do something good, the enemy tries to twist some sort of truth in it, but it ends bad. So I think it's important for us to understand that, because there are better ways to change things. God had a plan. God had a plan. God has a plan to bless people. Did you know Jesus said that he wants you to have life and have it more abundantly? That sounds like a plan, right? That sounds like a great plan. Isn't that what we all want? We all want life and we want it more abundantly, but it's not doing things our way or looking to each other to find an answer. It's looking to the Word of God to see what it says. Listen, it's important to understand this. There will never be total peace, no utopia or paradise on this earth until Jesus is Lord of all. That's never going to happen. I know of only one way that all problems can be fixed, and it's through each person embracing a biblical point of view. This is my heart for us today. All I'm asking every one of us to do, I don't know your way of thinking. I don't know your political bent or your philosophy or your ideology, but I'm asking you as Christian people to look to what the Bible says and be willing to make that decision. I simply and clearly want to give you the biblical view that will help show us the truth and give us some answers that we really have to our questions. See, the real question I think before all of us, those here in this building and those even outside in our building, those that might listen to this program today through the internet, is do people really want the truth? That's the question. Are we really seeking the truth, or do they just want to believe what they want to believe and embrace it? So, you know, there are things that I encounter reading the Bible, and I'm sure it happens to you, that you'll read across something in the Word of God, and you go, I don't like that. Right? We don't like it. Why don't we like it? Because it invades and interrupts what our human nature wants to do. There are times as us honest, good, godly, Christian, God-fearing people, we just want to do what we want to do. But God says, look, here's the end result of that. Go right ahead, but don't get mad at me when it doesn't work out right. So what's what we're talking about here is just looking at the Word of God for instruction and guidance and what is God's best and what is His plan for us today. So as we begin, I think it's important that we are reminded that from the beginning of creation of the human race, God has given each of us a free will. And if you remember, I preached a few messages on understanding when I preached the message of, is God in control of everything? Okay, that's, we would deal with the topic of free will. And He honors that free will even to our own detriment. In other words, He allows you and I to make individual choices whether they are good or bad. He lets you choose. So for this topic, we need to understand the principle of individual freedom is clearly shown throughout the Bible. And this is a very important, distinct concept as we look at our topic today, because we need to understand that freedoms and individual personal liberty doesn't come from man. It was created in us from the very beginning. Why do we know that? Because Adam and Eve made a choice. God allowed them to make that choice, and it was a bad choice, wasn't it? But He let them make it. So freedom cannot be given by man. It's given by God. It's a right from the very beginning that He gave it to us in our submission to Him because He's our Creator. I find it interesting, as a side note, I guess enlightening, that any society that embraces and protects a biblical viewpoint has freedom. And the ones who reject that viewpoint lose theirs. It's, look at history. You know the old statement, unless you study history, you're doomed to repeat it. I think it's important for us to see what the truth is. So here, with that in mind, what is socialism? What is socialism? Well, if you look at Webster's Dictionary defines socialism as any various economic and political theories advocating collective or governmental ownership and administration of the means of production and the distribution of goods. You know, as soon as I read that, I immediately went into, how many are Star Trek fans? You know, I am. I like Star Trek. Well, when I read this right here, when it said advocating collective, just a thing popped into my head about a particular that they encountered. That was their thing, right? What was that? The Borg. And resistance is futile, right? So what did they do? They came in and grabbed everybody by force, and if you chose to be a part of them, great. If you didn't, they was going to make it happen anyway, right? So it was just interesting. I thought of this as I was doing that, but anyway. So what does that mean? What does this particular thing mean? That means that socialism, at its core beliefs, believes that the government should own most or all property and goods and distribute it out as the government experts, politicians, or occasional voters see fit. So in other words, they should have control of everything and distribute that out the way that they feel like they should. So what's the problem with that? Well, if you take it at face value, how the dictionary defines it, the idea of socialism is a belief that at its core is a belief that individual private property and individual rights are a bad idea. It's important to note that the state or governmental control and even state ownership is not necessarily socialism. Okay, just because the government owns property or the government has goods doesn't mean that's socialism. It's when they tend towards the removal of private ownership and personal rights and also the control of sources of wealth. So in other words, they begin to try to take control of any source or strength or power that is against them. So what does the Bible say concerning this? Let's just deal with this topic of individual rights and private property. Does God honor that? See, did God have anything to do with that? What does the Bible tell us as instructions in living? What does he say about private property and personal rights? Well, let's look here. In the book of Psalm, chapter 24 and verse 1, let's just recognize this. It says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and all who live in it. Everybody say all. Okay, so we know God's the one. We have to embrace that. In Psalm 50, verses 9 through 12, it says, this is what God says. He says, I have no need of a bull from your stall or goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. In other words, God owns everything. He's just using 1,000 as a reference to as much as he wants. And he says, I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, would I tell you? For the world is mine and all that is in it. Okay? So God created mankind in his image. As we learned through our study on the family, we found out that we are image bearers of God. Man was created to image God's nature and order. So he created us to image in the visible world what goes on in the invisible world. He wants us to structure our communities, our world, our society, and our relationships the way God lives in heaven. So he gave us this instruction. So what God did, just like God owns everything, God delegated ownership and control of all of his property and goods to his image bearers, mankind, and as a result, human beings have a calling by God to act as private owners. So God made a special garden for the first couple, Adam and Eve, and he called it the Garden of Eden. He put man in it to take care of it and to keep it. Isn't that interesting? He says, take care of this and keep it. So he wanted him to protect it, that property. When Adam and Eve disobeyed against God's created order, God kicked them out of the garden. Now listen, he kicked them out of the garden and placed a no trespassing sign in the form of angels on its gates. So Adam and Eve learned very quickly about private property rights. Right there. God said, broke the rules, out, you're done. This belongs to me now. You're not coming back. Right then. This is God's order. And creating prosperity, God's order and how to create prosperity in any society. Does the Bible support, see this is the question. Does the Bible support taking from the rich and giving to the poor? The Robin Hood idea. That's just a question. When God was establishing, now listen, when God was establishing the first community of people, he laid down the law, so to speak, literally in what is known as the Ten Commandments, or suggestions that many people embrace them as. You can embrace whatever you want. I call them Ten Commandments. Other people use them as Ten Suggestions. But it was God's fundamental laws for living. He only gave them ten. His fundamental laws for living. Among those ten laws for living, we see something of interest to us today. They included a law against theft. Okay, against theft. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15, it says, thou shalt not steal. So what I did was I looked at all the different translations of this to see if all of them said the same thing. And guess what? They all say, don't steal. So there's no language barrier here. I mean, God is pretty clear on this. In other words, no person or groups of people can take another man's or woman's or person's property by individual act or legislation or even an appeal to the common good. If they do it, it is a disregard for God's law. It is a disregard for God's law. I mean, you can do it, but what is the end result of it? We broke the law. So here we go. So after this law was given, when God gave this law to the people of Israel, because think about it, you have all these people, these Hebrew people that are in Egypt. They've been there for, the Bible says, 430 years. So you have, somebody said there was about 3 or 4 million people that came out of Egypt. That was kind of a big blow to the Egyptians to lose 4 million people that were workers. That would collapse an economy, wouldn't you agree? Yeah, so that was why they were upset. So anyway, God took them out, and they head out into the desert. They have no rule of order or anything. They don't know what to do. So what God does is begins to put things in order, a society, a way of doing things, and he did that right here in the Ten Commandments. So one of the things he covered is something interesting. After this law was given, we see applications of it used in relationship to what is called landmarks. How many ever know what landmarks are? Okay, landmarks. So it's a thing that these people used to designate the owner's corner of the property. They didn't have GPS to mark it out. They would put a marker, a stone, something that marked, this is my property. And they lined it off and everybody honored it. But what would happen is from time to time, people would move that property mark. They would move it. And why did they move it? Because they wanted to expand their property and shrink the other person's. So the Bible, God said, you will not do that. And it gives a whole list, which I put in your handout today. These references condemn this act of moving property so that people couldn't expand their own property by moving a landmark or a boundary marker of their neighbor. And we're going to talk about this neighbor thing, all right, in the coming week. This neighbor. Anybody ever heard that term, neighbor? Did Jesus actually use the term neighbor? Well, that wasn't accidental. Okay, there's a lot of reasons why Jesus used the term neighbor. So in this principle found in the Old Testament, is this principle only found in the Old Testament? I mean, really, think about it. God is a lot nicer in the New Testament than he was in the Old Testament. So did God change his mind and get a little bit more flexible in the New Testament about these rites and things like that? Nope. The same doctrine holds true in the New Testament also. And let me give you this, and we're going to end right here with this story today, but I want you to think about this. Here we have Jesus on earth. He's died, crucified, died, buried, resurrected. Jesus has gone to heaven. The disciples got their orders from Jesus to preach the gospel to every known part of the world. The day of Pentecost happens, where the Bible says that about 3,000 people were born again in one day and all baptized after Peter preached his message about Jesus Christ. These people, the Bible says, were from all walks of life, rich and poor, young and old, men and women, people of different languages. And then we see what the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, in verse 44 and 45. It says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need." Sounds pretty cool what they did, doesn't it? Sounds really cool. Many advocates of this socialistic mindset, they point to the Bible right here for their justification of doing this. This, they say, was actually an early form of communism or socialism. Listen, this is not communism or socialism. This is actually called Christianity. Okay? It's called Christianity. It's called charity. It's called giving. It's called caring for one another. It's not the state or the government controlling it. It's the Spirit of God leading people to give and care for each other. And they didn't just care for the body of Christ, but they also cared for others. Did you know that it's the Christians and their organizations, the nonprofit organizations in this country, who have given more to help the socialist and communistic countries after their collapse than any group of people on the face of the earth? Right now, you have Samaritan's Purse, who is run by Franklin Graham. He sends cargo loads of food and different things to North Korea. They actually let him send things in there to help feed and take care of the North Korean people because they have no food. And it's God's people who have done all of these things. Now look, right here in Acts chapter 5, an interesting story that happens a couple chapters later after this philosophy of selling their goods, giving it to each other, distributing it equally. Look here. So we see here in Acts chapter 5, and beginning in verse 1, and you might have heard this story, but it's an interesting one in its application of what we're talking about today. Look at this. It says, "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property," property, we're dealing with property, right? "And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God.' When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.' But Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last. When the young man came in, they found her dead. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things." Okay, it says, many Christians were voluntarily selling their goods and giving those goods to the poor that were among them. This one couple sold some land and laid only a portion of it at the apostles' feet, pretending that they had given everything. Nevertheless, even for this corrupt-hearted couple, Peter upheld the rights that they had for private property. Listen to what he said in verse 4. He said, "While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control?" In other words, God's not telling you you had to give everything. He's saying you said you gave everything, and now in your heart you've lied. It isn't because he kept some of it back, it's because he lied about it. So it wasn't because he was keeping it and not giving everything, it's because he lied about what happened. God punished them not for giving everything, but for lying about what they had supposedly given. Other apostles upheld this same concept, and I wrote it there in your handout. Paul preached against theft, as Peter did, and so did James. And not to mention that Jesus saw that the commandment, "Thou shalt not steal," is very relevant in our day in Matthew chapter 19. It's interesting. Hugo Chavez, the Venezuelan dictator, made this statement publicly, and you can find this on the internet. He stood up in front of all of his people and he called Jesus a communist even more than a socialist. Man doesn't read his Bible. You know, you'll never see this concept, this same concept that the early disciples tried right here in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 5. You will never see this concept tried again in the entirety of the New Testament. Why? Because it didn't work. It didn't work. It ended up, as you follow this story, it ended up that people ended up not working. They ended up not contributing, not helping. So what happens is, in that particular world, we have scriptural proof of it, that these people began to take advantage of the food being distributed and all this stuff coming in, that people stopped working. So much so that the Apostle Paul had to address this. And he said to a whole group of this church in Thessalonians, he said, "Look, if you don't work, you don't what? eat. So in other words, they couldn't do this. Did you know that even in early American history, they tried this at Plymouth Colony? That everybody was going to contribute and do that, and the same thing resulted in the early colony. People came over, they decided, hey, I don't need to work, I get all this stuff anyway. The leader had to stop and go, okay, this is done. He read the scripture that the Apostle Paul said, if you don't work, you don't eat. So guess what? People got motivated. Hunger will do that to you. Right? Motivation. So we need to understand the Bible is clear. God believes in private property and individual rights and freedoms. And He not only desires us for us to live by this rule, but commands us to grant these same privileges to others to do as well. So under this God-ordained system, our rights and freedoms come from God, not man. No man can take them away because they came from God. Whoever tries to do that is going to fall and have to answer to the law, and ultimately they're going to answer to God because we didn't set this up. God is the one who set up and honors individual private property and personal freedoms. And when you take those from people, the end result is always bad. So lastly this morning, and we'll finish up this, add some more of this next week. Ultimately, socialism is an anti-Christian and an anti-biblical belief system. The ultimate end of it, it's not Bible. It's not biblical. It is not the way God operates. Next week, I'm going to share you a real true story of a personal friend that I have whose family came from Cuba, who lived under the Castro regime and the takeover and what happened. And I'm going to tell you his story. See, some of us just don't understand what happens in these worlds. His family paid a great price for what happened in that country. They're in America now because they fled for their life. So we need to see the end result of these things. So I just want to challenge you. In our world today, there are so many influences and forces trying to push us in one direction or another. And the challenge is before you know it, you're caught up in the spirit of whatever is going on, and then you're sucked into it like a vacuum, and you're going, how did I end up here? Because something inside tells you something's not right here. But you can't put your finger on it. That's how the devil does it. You can't put your finger on it, but something is not settled right in you. You're not at peace about this. Well, God has a way to bless people. God has a way to do things. And we're going to look at some of the things that Jesus said and how to be blessed. There's no easy route to blessing. Anytime you try to find an easy route and a quick fix, the Bible says it ends in collapse. Just doesn't work. But God made a way for us because He said, Jesus came and He says, I want you to have life and have it more abundantly. That's not just future tense, that's now. But we have to put principles in action. And when you do that, the result happens in your life. Let's bow our head today. Father, we thank You that You do know. Your Word instructs us in every area of life. And if we would just agree with it, if we would just accept what You say and adjust our life into Your direction, You'll bring blessing in our world. Lord, our way, we always got to fight You. I don't know why we do that. Well, yes, I do. It's our human nature. It's our old nature. It's the old man inside of us, Lord. We want to fight You every time. But help us, Lord, to submit our will to You. Because when we submit ourselves to You, You bring about change and You bring about blessing because You do want what's best for us. I thank You, Lord, for Your Word, that we have it here before us, that no man can lie to us and tell us things are not true because we have the book that instructs us for all of life. And I thank You for that today in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen. Well, God bless you. God bless you. Don't miss next week. We're going to take this one step further and look at some other neat stuff and stories. So don't miss it. Come on back, and we will see you again next Sunday. Don't forget, what is next Sunday? Mother's Day. So we'll see you again.